homes. I was reading this week, and I read this. It was a sign that a mother made for the bathroom door in her home. And it said, "Attention, the bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand there and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it is locked. I want it that way. No, it is not broken, and I am not trapped inside. I know I have left it unlocked and even open at times since you were born, because I was afraid something might be happening and something might occur while I was in here, but that was over 10 years ago, and I want some privacy. Do not ask me how long I will be. I will come out when I am done. Do not bring my phone to me. Do not tell someone on the phone that I am in the bathroom. Do not begin to fight with your sibling as soon as I go into the bathroom. Do not stick your hands or feet under the door. That was cute when you were two, but it no longer is. Oh, if you follow me down the hall talking and you're still talking to me after the door is closed, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in another room. I will be glad to listen to you when I am done. And yes, I still love you, Mom." It's interesting what your children will try to accomplish, what questions they will try to answer when you are disposed in that way. So anyway, you might need a sign in your home such as she had. Malachi chapter 4, we looked at this last week as the Lord is bringing some solutions to the times in which they're facing before the Lord would come. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So before the return of the Lord, Elijah will come. Why? "So that he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So in the end times, one of the great needs will be for the hearts of parents and the hearts of children to be united. And one of the tasks or mission or purposes of the prophet will be unite the hearts of dads and children together. Help bring them back together again. There will be a dearth. There will be a separation of this area during this time. And there will need to be an emphasis laid for these hearts to come back together again. And certainly as you look at our culture and society today in 2018, Satan has made, he has not covered up the fact that the home is one of his greatest targets. Look at the families in our culture and society. It is clear they're under attack by Satan. Satan doesn't want a happy, thriving, strong marriage. Satan doesn't want a family that is thriving and doing well. Satan doesn't want a home that is operating in harmony according to the instruction of the Lord. Satan wants to fight all of that and tear it apart. He's made no secret about the fact that he is after the home. And I think we can say this morning, Satan has made no secret. He's after your home. He's after your marriage. He's after your children. If God has blessed your home with children, and he wants to divide and conquer. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to do our part preemptively. How do we unite our family? How do we bring our family back together again? And there's no time to lose in investing time and energy in bringing unity and harmony to our home. So what are some principles that helps a family be united and together? Well, last week, we studied the first six. Let's just read them, and then we're going to get into new material. If you missed it, you can jump online. There's a link there in the handout, and you can listen to it at another time. We talked, first of all, about seeking God's direction through prayer and Bible study. If we're going to have unity and harmony, something has to unify and harmonize the entire home. That's the truth, the Word of God. We've got to seek Him. Secondly, we have to make tough choices about good things. Nobody in here can do everything they want. There's not enough time. We all have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. You know what that means? You got to make choices. And sometimes you got to make tough choices about good things. We talked about the need of prioritizing our lives. Thirdly, we talked about making a week-by-week assessment of your family time. And if we're out of balance in some area, then we want to make some adjustments to get back where we need to be. Number four, we want to be willing to schedule extended time with a struggling member of the family. It might even be you and your spouse saying, hey, we're going to take some time off. We're going to get away. We're going to invest in some time. It might be taking a particular child or whatever the case may be, but saying, hey, we've got to have some extended time together with this struggling member of our family. Number five, not to expect an overnight miracle. And we learned about the fact that it takes time to build and to rebuild relationships. Can't expect this to happen overnight. We've got to give it time. We've got to continue to work it. Then we talked last week about looking for teaching moments and just constantly being sensitive to when can we speak to the heart of our spouse or our children? When can we share what God is doing in our heart? And when can we be a blessing to them in that way? Let's look at six additional principles that will help us bring unity and harmony to our home. Number seven or number one for today. Connect with the heart. Connect with the heart. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And God challenges you and I in His Word to keep our hearts with diligence. Protect your heart. Be careful what comes into your heart. Be careful what influences your heart. Why? Because all of the issues of life come out of the heart. And we have to work in family life to connect with the heart. All of us understand this morning that not every activity we could do together as a family is a heart-connecting opportunity. Right? Think about you and your spouse. There's lots of things you can do for time together, for a date, for whatever, but they're not all heart connecting. Heart connecting is usually when there's not a lot of distractions. You can be eye to eye. You can communicate. You can get a little deeper than the surface. That's a heart connection. And we need to learn to connect with the heart. If we're always running, so to speak, that's not a good sign. I flew in last night and Susanna picked us up and it was our daughter's birthday. And so Susanna had wanted some time with her. And then we have a few critical issues in the hospital down there in UCLA. Of course, Tanisha Fields is there. You'll be praying for her. She'll have a test regarding internal bleeding tomorrow. And then Brother Jim Harris is down there, who had a heart transplant, but the new heart is not beating. And so there's some serious concern there and quite frankly, a need for a miracle. And so we felt the need to get right there and to spend some time. And nevertheless, we stopped someplace to get a bite. And it was a drop-dead gorgeous evening in Southern California. There, you could have walked, you could have eaten, you could have fellowshipped, you know. And Suzanne and I were just kind of teasing one another about, isn't it our life that when it's this beautiful weather and all these opportunities that we're going to run in and run out and run to the next thing? And sometimes just kind of the way it is. But if that's always the way it is, that's not good. You've got to slow down and say, when are we going to have heart connection? When will you and your spouse have that? When will you and your children have that? And look for those opportunities to connect with the heart. Now, with our children, oftentimes a good opportunity for this is right before bed. They know it's bedtime. And all of a sudden, they have all the interest in the world to communicate with you about all the things concerning life. Because if they can delay the inevitable of having to go to bed, they will have the deepest conversation with you you can imagine. And if you're like me, sometimes it's like, no, I wanted that 2 hours ago. Go to bed, you know, you rascal or whatever. But sometimes as parents, we've got to be discerning to know, hey, this might be a great opportunity to just connect with the heart, to just get a little deeper, to just share something or to hear from them or whatever the case may be. And we want to be sensitive. How can we connect with the heart? And we should never be okay with our spouse and or our children ever feeling disconnected from us. If you were to ask your spouse today, sweetheart, do you feel like we're connected or disconnected? If the answer is disconnected, that's got to be red flag saying, okay, hey, we can't sustain this way. We need to solve that. What do we need to do to get connected? If a child is feeling disconnected, what can we do to connect? I'm telling you, one of the great remedies is connect with the heart. could family time be watching a video or a movie or playing video games or whatever? Yes, there are times for that. But be discerning to understand that's not a heart connection. Could a family go to a sporting event and watch that together? Yes, but discern that's not a heart connection event. Now, you're making a memory, you're having fun. Those are good things, but make sure there's a balance of the way you spend your time in family life. Make sure that heart connections are part of it. And sometimes they're a little more awkward when you're just sitting at a table with you and your spouse and it's just talking. And you don't have the distraction to cover up the fact that we didn't really want to be sitting here talking because something might come up that then we have to talk about. And there's no safe place to retreat. We can't just turn the volume up, because we're there in that moment. And sometimes it's that way with our children as well, where we're there talking. And the guard is down and the vulnerability is there. But I'm telling you, that heart connection is critical. So as husbands and wives, moms and dads, look to connect with the heart. Number eight, look to pray with and for your family. To pray with and to pray for your family. 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Can I challenge all of us this morning? Consistently pray for your family. Every husband in the room, every day pray for your wife. Every wife in the room, every day pray for your husband. Every parent in the room, every day pray for your children. Pray for your family. You want to bring unity and harmony to your home. You want to fight against what Satan is trying to do in dividing and conquering your home. Pray. We learned in the very introductory lesson of this series that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that this is a spiritual warfare. Now, what did that mean at the very baseline? What it meant at the very baseline was there's no way I'm going to be successful without God's help. How can I win a fight with an enemy I cannot see? I've got to have somebody on my team who can see the enemy. I do, and it's God. And God knows exactly what's going on, but what disadvantage will I be at if I never talk to God? So I'm fighting an enemy I cannot see. God knows who he is and God knows how to protect me, but I never talk to God and I'm wondering why my home isn't right. Well, there's why. I got an enemy who sees me as vulnerable as can be because I'm not taking advantage of the protection that God freely offers, but I'm not taking it. And I'm not taking it because I'm missing time in prayer, praying for my family, spending time to pray for them and that God would connect us. And I need to be consistent in doing that. And then praying with the family. And I would encourage you, if it's just you and your wife or if there's a family dynamic there, open the day in prayer. Start the day in prayer. Pray before meals. It used to be that all Christian homes prayed before meals. And now it seems almost like a rarity. I had someone tell me one time, well, we don't pray for our meals. We just pray for the groceries when we buy them in the grocery store. And we just kind of push the cart, and put that in. Lord bless that. And Lord bless that. And there's the cereal. Bless that, And I thought, well, I mean, that's maybe an efficient way to do it. I don't know. But I think there's something good about sitting down at a table. And by the way, and we've talked about this in class before, sitting down at a table with dad and mom and kids around the table with no technology on and enjoying a meal and fellowship. That's lost in our culture, and we need it in our culture. And beginning that time by saying, let's ask the Lord blessing on this meal and let's thank him for it. And it doesn't have to be a 5-minute prayer naming the missionaries in Africa, but it's just a few minutes to say, God, thank you for providing this meal. Thank you for those who prepared it. And thank you for the time that we share together around this table. And then we enter into a meal and a time of fellowship. That's a good thing. By the way, we're modeling for our children the way they're going to enjoy their home life. And so we want to begin our day in prayer. We want to pray before meals. If you have children that are school age and you take them to school, pray on the way to school. Ask God's blessing on their day as it unfolds. We've talked about the importance of praying with your children before bedtime and just kneeling by their bed or crawling into bed with them and just spending some time holding them and talking to God and praying. if you have times of discipline or consequence that you have with your children, be sure to pray during that time. Be sure that there's a connection during that time. But we must pray for and pray with our family. If we're going to have the kind of unity that God wants us to have, we have to have God's help. And can I encourage all of us this morning, pray for yourself in the role of family. Every husband in this room should be praying, Lord, help me to be the husband you'd have me to be today. Every dad, help me to be the dad that you'd have me to be today. Help me to be discerning. Help me to know what my kids need so I can be a blessing and encouragement or for my spouse as well. So pray with and pray for your family. Let me encourage you to have a prayer list, if you don't have it already, a list of things you're praying for. What can I be praying for my spouse and my children specifically? Number 9. What can we do to bring unity and fight this fragmentation from Satan? Number 9, show frequent, appropriate affection. Show frequent, appropriate affection. Now, physical affection strengthens heart connection. A loving touch from a husband to a wife to a husband, a parent to a child, it can do so much to the heart of that particular individual. And I want to encourage our class, be aware of the fact that those in our family need from us frequent, appropriate affection. Now, sometimes that comes naturally to some. Sometimes that does not come as naturally to some. But it is a significant love language that people need. Your family should not be surprised by physical affection from you. It needs to be part of who you are. And I want to encourage our class to understand this is a need in homes. Husbands and wives should look like they like each other. When you just see them out and about, man, you ought to see them holding hands and, you know, arms around each other and sneaking in a kiss here and there where they can get it, you know. And it needs to feel like, I think they like one another. That looks pretty good. That appropriate affection is a good thing. By the way, for all the moms and dads in here with kids in the home, they should be walking in on you smooching quite often. I love to embarrass Susanna with the kids in the room. It's a good thing. Now, why? Because the kids underneath your roof need to know, Mom and Dad love each other. They love each other. I see it. This area of appropriate, frequent affection is a good thing. And it ought to be happening in our homes. And I want to encourage you to make sure it's happening in your marriage. And you say, well, Brother Gabe, I'm just not the affectionate type. Okay. Well, there's always room for improvement. And by the way, you may not be, and you may not have grown up in that environment. But can I ask you a question? Who doesn't want you to be affectionate? If affectionate behavior helps strengthen your marriage or home, then who is it that doesn't want that? Well, we have an enemy. We already discussed that. So he's going to do what he can to kind of keep you at bay. Well, that really isn't my personality. That really isn't my style or whatever. And that's fine. We can grow through that. But having this is a good thing. And I want to challenge husbands, be affectionate. Hold your wife's hand. Put your arm around her. Get the door for her. Treat her like she's special. Communicate love in an appropriate, affectionate way. And wives to husbands as well. And then parents to children. And I'm not saying you got to, you know, bring your high schooler to school and give him a big kiss on the lips before he goes to school in front of all his friends or whatever. I'm not saying that. But I am saying our children need affection from us. They need to know of our love. It ought to be frequent that we're putting arms around our kids and, hey, I love you, and put an arm around them. Or, dads, take your daughters by the hand and hold her hands. Dads, if you don't date your daughters, somebody will. I want Mariah, Lydia, and Annalene convinced their dad is head over heels about them. Because I don't need some jerk stealing their heart one day too early. And right now I'm thinking about 35. So pray for me. My second daughter turned 12 on Friday, and all the pastors at youth conference just wanted to talk about how pretty she was, you know, and I didn't want to debate that, but I, anyway, so, but I want them to know, man, Daddy loves me. Daddy thinks I'm special. Daddy thinks I'm pretty. Daddy likes to be with me. That's a good thing. And there needs to be frequent, appropriate affection shown to children. And I understand the day and age in which we live, and I hate abusive situations, and I hate where things of that nature have gone wrong. But may that not steer you and I away from the responsibility we have in our home. But we want to make sure our kids are receiving that from us. It should be a daily part of the ingredients of our home, strengthening it in every single way. Our children desperately need it. By the way, if you are trying to be affectionate with your child, a hug or something of this nature, and there's kind of a, I don't want that, that's a warning. That's a red flag. There's something wrong. We're not connected at the heart if that isn't there. Number 10. What do we need to do to have unity? Don't stop serving God. Now, family time is important. We've stressed that over and over and over again in this class, and we will continue to herald that message. But family time is not an excuse not to serve God. The time that you spend in your service to the Lord is very valuable quality time. We've got to understand in class this morning that Jesus Christ died for the church. It is something near and dear to the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ founded the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ loves the church. He gave himself for it. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to follow in his example with a love for and a commitment to his church. Now, God has divinely gifted every single person in this room. Every person in this room has a gift given to them by God. And God wants you to use that gift for his honor and his glory. It might be worshiping, it might be singing, it might be serving, it might be discipling, it might be in some other fashion or form. But God wants all of us to be in service. And sometimes Satan wants to convince you and I the only way we're going to have enough family time and the only way we're going to be strong is if we stop serving God. And I just want to encourage you, don't stop serving God. Do I think your family should be your first ministry? Absolutely. Do I think it should be your only ministry? Absolutely not. So you have to balance in your life, Lord, you've given me a family, and I want to minister to them, but I want to serve you as well. I don't want to neglect using my giftedness for your honor and your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. So what's the solution to that? Number 11, serve God together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Being involved in church as a family, serving God together as a family, teaching your children to love God by serving Him together as a family. Allow your children to see in you a genuine love for God in your service unto Him, and serve God together. Why? Because at the deepest part of your family connection, your children are desperate to see your sincere love for God. And we've hit this theme a few times in this series already. But you know what your children need to see? That you love God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, to be constrained by the love of Christ. I don't want to do what I do for God because I feel like I have to, or because I feel like I'm earning something, or because I feel like I'm guilty if I don't. I want to do what I do for God because I love God. And I want my children to see in me genuinely, Dad loves God. And he does what he does because he loves God. And we can do it together. We mentioned last night going to the hospital. And we had our three girls with us, and they had a friend, and we stood around the bed of Tanisha Fields. And we were talking about her condition and the upcoming test on Monday. And then Suzanne and I just stood back, and the girls sang her a song. And you could just see Tanisha sitting in a hospital bed with wires and monitors and stuff hooked up to her with just an ear, or a tear coming down the side of her face. And there was our girl singing. Now, I got to tell you something. As good as that was for Tanisha, it was just as good for Mariah, Liddy, and Annalie. Why? Because they don't have it that bad. They're not laying in a hospital bed trying to figure out where their internal bleeding is coming from. We live in a society and a culture that wants our children focused on one thing, themselves. And they want them focused on what they don't have, and they want them to do whatever they have to do, move heaven and earth to get it, and to get you to get on board with it. And I'm just telling you, getting your kids involved with you in ministry will open their eyes a little bit to, you know what, there's bigger fish out there to fry. There's people out there with some pretty significant problems. There's a lot going on out there, and I'm not demeaning any problem they might have. I'm just saying it will help them to have an awareness of, man, I've got it pretty good. I remember as a boy, my daddy working on a bus route, and it was in inner city Chicago, and I'd go with him, and we'd visit families in these high-rise apartment complexes, and we saw all kinds of malnutrition and abuse and filth and so on. And daddy would always remind me on the way home, we've got it pretty good, don't we, Gabe? Mom keeps a pretty clean home, doesn't she? Man, we got some pretty good meals, don't we? Man, we got some pretty nice stuff to wear, don't we? And it may have come from Salvation Army, but it didn't matter. He was just showing me, hey, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And you know what helped spur that on? Just ministering. Just helping. I love it when our families tell us from class, man, we got to go down to the shelter and serve dinner on Tuesday night, or we got to be involved in this, or we went and made some visits, or we went to the nursing home, or Brother Earl, give us some visits. We want to go be an encouragement to some families in our class. Boy, serve God together as a family. One of the greatest things you'll do is help your children love serving God and doing for others. Number 12, recognize that only you hold the power of choice for your family. Recognize that only you hold the power of choice for your family. And everybody listen as we close this morning. Satan is after our homes. He wants to divide and conquer our marriages, our families. And we have to preemptively act and work and accomplish some things so we can have unity and harmony in the home. And we've got to recognize that at the end of the day, we hold the power of choice. We can't shift blame to somebody else for something that's happening in our home. We can't blame somebody else for the bad decisions that we made. Every one of us will stand to give an account to God someday for our home. The Bible says in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every husband in this room, you're going to give an account to God for your marriage and your home. And when you do, sir, it's going to be just you. You're not going to be able to blame so-and-so and so-and-so. It's you. And so you've got to recognize, hey, I hold the power of choice for my home. I must take responsibility. And I want to encourage you, based on that responsibility, to take action now. Satan wants to convince every marriage and family in this room, you know what, those are some good biblical principles. Why don't you just wait? Why don't you just see if you really need them? Before you make that adjustment, before you get radical, before you do this, before you do that, why don't you just hold on, wait, and see? And I want to encourage you this morning, don't wait. Act now. Take responsibility. You are the power of choice in your family. Don't wait for your circumstances to change so that the right choices become easier. Because can I tell you, friend, they're not going to change. The right choices are not going to become easier. That time will never come. The family that is waiting for everything to align so that doing right is a little easier, they're going to keep waiting until it's not even possible. We have to make the right decision now. As husbands and wives, we have to make the right choices to strengthen our marriages. As parents, the right choices to strengthen our homes. And just as Jesus did, we need to follow His example in putting our priorities in order. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. How will the next 7 days be lived out in your home? Will Satan have some victories in dividing and conquering? Or will you have some victories in unifying? What will happen? And my challenge to you is this. You do have an enemy you cannot see, But you have a God that can see them. And if you will go to Him and with His leading and power, you can have victory. But it's not going to happen from the sideline. You're going to have to get in the game. And it can't be this person's fault and your dad and your mom and this other person and this step-parent or whatever. You've got to set all that stuff aside and say, okay, we're putting all that back there. How about me? What am I going to do over the next 7 days to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a better spouse and a better parent? What am I going to do? And may you and I look at these principles and say, Lord, help me to take action in some of these areas to bring unity to our home and to stave off what Satan is trying to do in dividing and conquering. And may God help us to secure in our marriages and families what truly matters most. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for some time together in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand there's a war on and Satan wants to destroy our marriages and families. What can we do? Well, as he strives to divide and conquer, we can do our best to bring unity to our marriage and families. And Lord, as we look at these six principles last week and these six this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take assessment. Where are we at in our homes? How can we implement these truths? And how can we this week take responsibility and preemptively strike to bring unity to our marriages and homes? God, I pray your blessing on every family here. Lord, I pray that this would be a great week of growth spiritually and relationally within the home as we nurture these relationships that matter so much to us. And we promise to praise and to thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.